I'm sure you'll agree with me that prayer forms a vital part of the life of every believer. Sorry, there's a bit of an echo. Hope it's not going to disturb us for too much. Prayer is an expression of our relationship with God. It is an indispensable expression because in prayer we communicate with God. In prayer we praising God. In prayer we are confessing our sins before God. We thanking God and we asking from God to fulfill our needs and our desires. In prayer we communicate with our Creator. In prayer we engage in loving communion with our Savior and our Heavenly Father. Ian Bounds was an author that wrote quite extensively on prayer, and he said this: prayer is a sense of our need of God and also a call on God to supply that need. Prayer is a way of constantly looking to God and depend on Him implicitly. Prayer is a vital part of the life of every believer, and it's always been the case. Now, the Bible, not surprisingly, is permeated with prayer. The subject of prayer, apparently it contains 1,100 references on prayer. Clearly, prayer is a very important subject. Now, I'm not sure what your experience with prayer is, but oftentimes, when we think of prayer, people will think of their own personal prayers or the prayers that they hear other people pray. But can I ask you, what are your thoughts on the subject of corporate prayer, also known as communal prayers? Or to put it differently, what are your convictions around believers praying together? If it is important for every believer to pray, will you also say that it is important for believers to pray together? Or for a church community to pray together? Today, and Lord willing, next week, I would like us to think about the subject of the church praying together. And just to qualify, I won't be so much focusing on the fact that often Christians pray over the same things, but not necessarily together. No, we'll be thinking about the idea of corporate prayer. As elders here at Horizon Church, we believe that it is important for the church to pray together and for us to grow in the area of communal prayer. Now, I'm not going to appeal to any one particular Bible text as a basis for this call to pray, but I will appeal to a number of scriptures. You will be pleased to know I will not be referencing all 1,100 of them, but only focus on about a half a dozen. So the message this morning will be more like a topical message or a thematic message, if you will. Now, to make it easier for you to follow, firstly, we're going to consider the biblical principle of corporate prayer, and then look at some powerful examples of God answering the prayers of His people when they pray together. Not that He doesn't when we pray individually. Praise God, He does. But that's not going to be our focus. And then thirdly, think of some reasons why it is important for us to pray together as a church. Firstly, the principle of corporate prayer or shared prayer given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. These words are quite familiar, or might be quite familiar to you. We find our Lord Jesus there say, "And again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them." So in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray about church matters, or he instructs them in church matters, and particular dealing with the issue of sin and offense in the church. And whatever the church would pray for in this formal setting, gathering together in a united way, Jesus says their prayers will be answered or heard by our Father in heaven, and he himself would be with them. The promise had an immediate application to the matter at hand, which was church discipline. Whenever a congregation needed guidance on dealing with an issue of lapse of godliness, or somebody falling into sin, then God would help them if they would pray together over the matter. However, the words of Jesus is by no means restricted only regarding matters of church discipline. Because he says specifically, if two of you are gathered and they agree on whatever they ask on earth, in other words, whatever matters they would be praying for, the promise is the Lord undertakes that their prayers will be answered and that he would be with them. The Lord binds himself, in other words, to answer those prayers. And we should remember that when we come together to pray, these words of the Lord Jesus as an encouragement to us. For when we pray together, we have the Lord's promises that he would hear us and he would be with us. Doesn't it sound to you like all those ask and receive promises that we find in the Bible? You know what I'm talking about? Let me just mention some of them. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, "I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe and you will receive it, and it will be yours." Then also the famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks, they will receive, and those who seek will find. And the one who knocks, to them it will be opened." And then last but not least, in John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus told his disciples, "Abide in me, remain in me, and my words in you, and ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." God is the one who ordained prayer, including corporate prayer, and he has committed himself to answer those prayers. The prophet Jeremiah agrees. He affirms this when he says, speaking for God in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call on me and I will answer you." Isn't that an amazing thought? What a wonderful thing that God could say such a thing. Nobody else can do that. Nobody on earth could give us such a promise. Now, there are great examples of God answering corporate prayers in the Old Testament. For example, Samuel the prophet. He was leading the Israelites in prayer whilst being under attack by the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2 to 13. And in answering this prayer of God's people, the Lord thundered on the Philistines and sent them into a panic. And they were completely confused, and they fled before the people of God, and they were overcome by Israel. Here's another example. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat gathered all the people of Judah together to fast and to pray and to ask for God's help against a massive invading army of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And God sent a powerful answer to this prayer concerning this invading army by turning this army on itself, and it destroyed itself. And God delivered his people. But I would like us to consider for a moment God's powerful answer to the prayers of Daniel and his three friends in Daniel chapter 2. This passage was read to us a bit earlier. Now, for context, we find ourselves in the 6th century BC. And as punishment for their sins, especially the sin of idolatry, the Israelites found themselves as captives in Babylon. Yet within the apostate nation, there were still a handful of faithful followers of the Lord, including Daniel and his three friends. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, we were told, had a dream, and it troubled him greatly. And immediately he called for those that he thought would be able to interpret the dream. The soothsayers and the magicians, the astrologers and the wise men. Nebuchadnezzar decided he wanted them to tell him the dream and the interpretation. And if they couldn't, he was going to literally cut them in pieces and tear down their houses. After all, interpreting dreams were their business, and that's what they got paid to do. So in a state of panic, the astrologers tried to push back to the emperor. And they said to him, "Nobody in all of history has ever been asked to do such a thing. They usually ask us to give the interpretation. But this time, he is expecting us to give him the dream as well. He's giving us nothing to work with." So don't you think that's somewhat unreasonable by the emperor? So they protested. "It is beyond human power to do it. The only ones that could possibly do something like this is the gods," they protested. This made Nebuchadnezzar really angry. He was now seeing red. And it must have been a fearful thing to stand in front of the most powerful person on earth and see this man in rage. He had no sympathy with their confession of impotence. They had claimed that they are able to reveal secrets, but they could not even do so much as reveal the dream. If they couldn't do the simpler part of revealing the dream, how on earth will they be able to give the interpretation? They will just simply speak rubbish. "Execute the lot of them," said the emperor. The problem is that this also meant the death of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as well. They had been educated in the wisdom of Babylon, and they were included in the judgment. The decree of the impatient and merciless emperor meant that these godly men would also perish. How would they survive this? What would they do? What could they do? Well, Daniel asked Nebuchadnezzar for some time. And he went to his friends, and they engaged in united prayer. That is what they did. Just listen to Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 to 19 again. Then Daniel went into his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel that night in a vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He burst out in prayer and praise. Daniel knew the dream and the interpretation. But Daniel also knew his God. He's confessing that God is wise and mighty. He is stating that God is the one who controls history, that he exercises power in heaven and on earth. Daniel saw not just a dream, but he saw who God was. And he thanked and he praised God, and now he was ready to approach the emperor. Can you really give the dream and the interpretation? Questioned the emperor. Man can't do it, Daniel told him. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, he said. And he has revealed it to you, that which will take place in the future. God gave the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel simply relayed it to the king. And in response, the humble emperor praised God and he promoted Daniel and his four friends. What a powerful answer to prayer in a time of crisis. Here we have a little community of believers trapped in godless Babylon, finding themselves in a do-or-die situation. And what did they do? They came together and they prayed. And God delivered them. How this must have encouraged their faith. How this must have strengthened their relationship with God. Ian Bounds responds and he says, "The church more than ever needs profound convictions of the vast importance of prayer in undertaking the work that God has given the church. More praying and better praying must be done if the church is to perform the difficult, delicate, and responsible tasks given to her by her Lord and Master. We have no chance to live the Christian life, let alone function as a body of believers and be faithful to the Lord, if we are not going to pray and ask the Lord to help us. Praying together can have powerful outcomes, and it should inspire us, each one, to place a high premium on prayer." But they didn't only just pray for deliverance in time of need. It was something that Daniel and presumably his friends had always done. Because in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we are told that on another occasion, Daniel went to his house upstairs where there had been windows towards Jerusalem to pray three times a day, as was his habit since he was young. The Psalms are full of communal prayers, about 79 of them, encourages God's people to pray. They were meant to be sung and to be read when God's people met together as a congregation to worship and to sing, but also to pray. Think about Psalm 90, the psalm that we heard read earlier in the service. Although a psalm of Moses, it is written in the style of a communal prayer. So also is Psalm 40, Psalm 44, 46, 48, and many other psalms. The people of God have always been praying and praying together, even in the post-exilic times when the Israelites returned to the land of Israel. For example, in Ezra chapter 8, as the people were planning to return to Israel, Ezra called them together to fast and to pray for protection for their journey. And God answered their prayers and they arrived safely. So also Nehemiah. Nehemiah in Nehemiah 8 and 9 called together the people to hear the word of God, and they prayed, confessing their sins and dedicating themselves to the Lord. The people of God have always been praying together. Let us do the same as God's church. But let me ask this question: why is it so important for us to pray together as a church? Have you ever thought about that? Well, let me mention four reasons. Firstly, it demonstrates our dependence on the power of God. When we pray together, it gives clear evidence that we completely depend on God and His power for all our work and all our affairs. Of course, when we come together to worship God in a worship service like that, we also pray. But it is not quite the same, and often not in the same amount of detail. Nor do we have many voices praying when we come together specifically to pray for the work of God and His church before the Lord. It shows our dependence on Him, and it is a sign of something like nothing else where we show our dependence on Him. And when God responds to those prayers, think about it, then it is obvious to all that God has heard our prayers and answered them. And then Psalm 50 verse 15 will be true of us. It says, "Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you shall glorify me." Another reason for us to pray together: it focuses our minds on the mission and the calling that we have as a church. Praying together trains us to take collective responsibility for the things that God has called us to be and to do. God, after all, is not just interested in dealing with us as individuals. Somebody puts it this way: God delights to mold entire fellowships. He desires to shape and beautify the whole body together and bring about a responsible and an involved body of people bonded together in the sacred activity of united prayer. We can care together when we pray together. We can feel together. We can take our responsibility for the work of God, both at home and overseas, together. We can focus our minds on the burdens that the Lord has given to us and spread them together before the Lord. We become a group that longs for the blessing of the Lord for one another and for others together. We learn to have a concern for the trials of others and rejoice in the triumphs of God's answered prayer together. A third reason to pray together is that it increases our faith and anticipation for great things. It focuses our mind on large matters, such as the salvation of unbelievers, reaching entire communities and cities, the faithfulness and the progress of churches, the work of God's servants and people that we support locally and abroad. And we have the opportunity to engage in spiritual warfare together as a body of believers. It makes us an outward-looking body and takes us to a place where we can see the great harvest and be inspired to pray for great things. One more reason for us to pray together. It provides training in prayer. We learn and we grow from one another's prayers. We learn from somebody else's passionate pleading or thoughtful wording or simple expressions of faith. As somebody said, this is where God's people are schooled in the holy science of pleading with God. New believers get to pray with those who have walked with the Lord for a long time, for many years, and those who are older in the faith get to be stirred up afresh by the earnestness of the prayers of those who are young. We get to experience examples set by people who come to pray, who themselves are actually going through trials and triumphs, the very ones we are praying for. At prayer gatherings, believers are found shoulder to shoulder, acknowledging their complete dependence upon the mercy of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. In all these respects, the church prayer gatherings is a mighty influence for good. Won't you agree with that? Our private prayers are important. And what a great thing it is to pray with other believers over the same prayer items. But let us not forget the place and the importance of praying together as a church. I suppose it is not an either or, but it is a both and all together, a wonderful symphony of prayers that complement one another. Notwithstanding, my aim is to remind us and to inspire us as a church regarding the importance for us to pray together and give ourselves to the opportunities that God has given to us for it. If our church is going to grow spiritually, if our church is going to walk in unity, if our church is going to be experiencing the blessings of the Lord, how will we if we do not ask the Lord together for it? A couple of months ago, I spoke to a pastor friend who told me that his church started to pray together. And for 3 years, the church went through a bloom time. And everything started with prayer. It was as if all areas of church life had been blessed. The church grew in number and spirituality. Young men and older men became burdened about the work of the Lord. developing a children's ministry that started literally speaking to children on the streets in the neighborhoods, training future leaders. Leaders meeting weekly for prayer, etc. And then he said to me, I have been ministering for 19 years. But the time of blessing only came after 15 years because we started to pray together. And he told me, it wasn't us. The Lord had done it. And now they are seeing a heaviness in the church. Less and less people are gathering to pray. The numbers are dwindling to about half that they were before, and they've lost earnestness in prayer. There's a chain reaction. The reluctance of prayer causing a lukewarmness in the fellowship. To summarize, we have seen that our Lord Jesus is laying down a principle for corporate prayer. We have also considered powerful examples of answered prayer when God's people gather together to pray, and we've considered some reasons why it is important for us as a church to pray together. The simple conclusion is, defeats awaits a non-praying church. Success follows a church given to much prayer. The supernatural element of God at work will not be seen if God's people fail to pray. And sadly, more and more time and thought is not given in this age of superficiality and empty religion to the matter of prayer. Brothers and sisters, let us not deprive ourselves of the blessings and the benefits of praying together. I'd like to come back to our Lord Jesus' promise there in Matthew chapter 18. It makes one think of just how significant it is of an encouragement for God's people to pray together. Back in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel and his three friends, you remember them. Nebuchadnezzar had erected a gold statue and forced everyone to bow down before the gold statue. Daniel's three friends refused to do it, and they were thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Outside stood King Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor, and this is what he saw when he noticed that the three friends were not consumed by the fire. He said, an angel of the Lord had appeared in the midst of the fire, one like the Son of God, and therefore they were not consumed. Did our Lord Jesus not say he will be with us when we pray together? Was he not with Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the burning fiery furnace? Has the Lord not been with his people throughout history in the midst of trial? And also in the midst of triumph? May the Lord lead us into a new season of blessing as we pray together as a church, because God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And the early church is giving us an example, amongst other things, that they were a church of prayer. But into these things we will look more into detail next week as we consider the Lord's call to the church to pray, part 2.